the opportunity to be here this evening. We have just finished our 9th Sunday on the road. This coming Sunday will be our 10th. We started out in New Mexico and then down into El Paso, Texas, and then all the way across the state of Texas and into Louisiana for camp, and then to Georgia, and then from Georgia down to Florida. And we spent about a month in Florida and then came back up into Georgia last week. And so we have this coming Sunday and the next Sunday, we're heading back home to Oklahoma City. And we have sure enjoyed just the blessing of traveling, safety as we've traveled, health as we've traveled. It's been a real blessing. And my wife and I get to hear this kind of good music every service. It's exciting, and it's a blessing. Pastor asked if I would just say a word about Heartland Baptist Bible College, just take a minute or two of the preaching time. But we just celebrated our 25th anniversary in Oklahoma City. We had our 25th graduating class. And we burned the note on our final debt, which was the Biblical Preaching Center, our auditorium. And so it's amazing. Our college is debt-free, and Southwest Baptist Church, our home church, will be burning their final note in September. So the church is debt-free in the same year. It just seems like God's hand has been upon both the church and the school, and we're very thankful for that. Heartland Baptist Bible College is a Bible college. We specialize only in training preachers, missionaries, Christian workers, church musicians, educators, secretarial. We have departments in the pastoral or Bible department, missions, education, and music, of course. We have one of the best music programs, I think, in the country, as well as our missions program. And one aspect that I think is just tremendous is our one-year Bible certificate program. And we always try to challenge young folks, hey, you graduate high school, give the Lord one more year. Give Him the 13th year. It won't hurt you to go a year to a good Bible college, whether it's Heartland or some other school, and go and get some doctrinal grounding. And I mean, in addition to what you've already received at church, and make some great friends, have some great experiences, and then spend the next 50 years of your life working, following a career, whatever that you'll be doing. And I think that it'll be a blessing to you. So if we are committed to training preachers, missionaries, Christian workers, whether full-time or laymen in the church. We are a very local church. We're Baptist with a capital B. We are settled in our doctrine, settled in our Bible. We're not changing our Bible from the King James. We're not playing around with new versions. We're not changing our music program. Our college is settled in what it believes. Now, one thing that parents and grandparents often find most exciting about Heartland is our affordability. One entire year of Heartland of room and board and all the activities is just a little over $9,000. And that's for the whole year. And that's made possible because we have so many churches that support our school on an annual or a monthly basis. And that allows our school to provide every student, I believe the percentage is 46%, a 46% discount on their tuition right off the bat. And because we desire to make it as affordable as possible, and every one of our graduates graduates debt-free, and we're thankful for that. We do have a table over here on the over on this side. We do have some CDs if you're interested, as well as some information about the college. And we'd be happy to talk to you if you have any further questions on that. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Let's stand together, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to speak to you tonight on the example of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless now this part of the service. Thank you for the wonderful music, the warm fellowship, the sweet spirit that's in this church. We thank you for the wonderful special music that we've enjoyed. And now as we open the Word of God, I pray the Spirit of God would guide. I pray that you would guide us in all truth, and that you would speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe that we would all agree that one of the greatest challenges in all the New Testament is simply to have the mind of Christ and to follow His example in unselfish service. I want to ask you right at the beginning of this message, why are we here if not to follow the example of Jesus Christ? Why are we here if not to follow in His steps, to be like Him? I love how the verse over here says we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. I love that verse. We're not predestinated to be saved or lost, but those who are saved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, aren't we? And that's God's desire for us, is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But first, Christ must liveth in you. Christ liveth in you, according to Galatians 2. And so the first thing is we must be born again. You must be saved. Christ must live in you. And then, after you have chosen Him as Savior, you choose Him as your example and you follow in His steps. And His life is lived out in us through the Holy Spirit of God given to us. Christian means Christ-like. It doesn't just mean someone who shows up for church a few times a week or a few times a year. Being a disciple of Christ means that one has made Christ not only Savior, but teacher and example and pattern. We desire to be like Him, to think like Him, to talk like Him, to walk like Him, to live like Him, to behave like Him, to treat others as He would treat them, and to have the same victory over the world that He had when He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, all that's easier said than done, because we have a flesh nature that fights against the will of God, and it is a daily battle to live for Jesus Christ and follow in His steps. And every one of us, as sincere as our desire is, often fail and fall short and have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And then we get back up and we try again, because we are following in the steps of our perfect Savior. And we desire to be more and more like Him. Tonight I want to take chapter 2, and this is going to be an expository type message. I want to break down this entire chapter if we have time. If not, we'll stop short. But I want us to look at this passage, but I want us to follow this theme, and that is the theme of let this mind be in you, following the example of Jesus Christ. Notice first that there is an exhortation to unity in verses 1 and 2. An exhortation to unity, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. All right, now if you have found consolation, comfort in Jesus Christ, say amen. Amen. All right, we all have found that comfort or that consolation. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. See, what does that mean? That means if there's anything real about what you claim is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If it's not just outward, but it's down deep on the inside, all right? He's saying, if these things are true, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Now, Paul is writing to this church he started himself, and God used him to start that church after a prison ministry that wasn't exactly Paul's choice when he's thrust into prison. and beaten, and then you know the story of how God opened the prison bar, the prison locks, and the Philippian jailer got saved and became part of that church there in Philippi. And Paul had a very paternal heart towards this church, like a father to his children. And he's saying, hey, listen, fulfill my joy. Make me a happy preacher. So how can I make my preacher happy? We're going to get into it. Fulfill my joy, like a parent that is proud or joyful of their child. And here's what he says, and this is really the context of the entire passage. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, this church, like any church that has more than two members, okay, has issues with unity. Even if the church was a church of two and they were married to each other, okay, especially if they were married to each other, there would be conflict. And so you take a church that may have, I don't know, 400 or 500 on a Sunday morning, and that just multiplies exponentially the opportunity for conflict and disunity. And so he says, hey, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. And he uses several terms. He says of the same love, like mind, one accord, one mind. What do these terms mean? Well, like-minded means that you ought to be in agreement on some things. Okay? Like doctrine. A church ought to be in agreement on their doctrine. Now, I saw the sign out front. This says that it said this is a Baptist church. With a capital B, not in small print, in the details. It's not Baptistic. It's a Baptist church. And a Baptist, we're not the first ones on the scenes. Baptists believe something. And as Baptists, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And there are certain doctrines that we as Baptists hold to be Bible doctrines that we're not willing to give up or compromise on. Well, a church ought to come together and understand that, hey, if I'm going to be joining a church, I'm going to be like-minded. I'm going to bring my mind into agreement with the Word of God. And yet I've been in many churches, and I'm not saying this church, but I'm just referring to my own past experiences, how many times I've been a guest preacher or something at a church, and there's one member there that disagrees with everything going on, but won't leave, and will take any opportunity to try to persuade anyone they can against what is being preached from the pulpit and what is believed by the church. I know, because they'll talk to me. I'm like, you're talking to the wrong person. If you're a Pentecostal, it's not like we are short on Pentecostal churches. And I'd rather you get saved and be a Bible-believing Baptist, but if you're not going to, then don't corrupt the church that you're in by bringing in false doctrines. We need to be like-minded, come into agreement on the Word of God. And then he says, having the same love. That means we ought to be in agreement on who and what we love. And so who should we love? Well, we should love God. Amen? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we should love lost souls. And have a heart for missions and soul winning and bus kids and those our next door neighbors, those who don't know Christ as Savior. The church ought to agree that, hey, we love God, we love souls, we love people, and we love each other. But I think many churches, what they agree on is they love the world. We need to love the Word of God and love each other and love souls, having the same love. Boy, that'll bring unity to a church, won't it? And then being of one accord. Now, I'm not a Greek expert. I don't know Greek or Hebrew, but I can work a lexicon with the best of them, all right? I looked this word up in the Greek, and one person said it means co-spirited. Co-spirited. One accord. That means so in such agreement together on something that it's like we're co-spirited, we're on the same team. This definition may be easier, a harmony of minds. Now, can you imagine Witness standing up here singing tonight? You got Liam singing bass, right? And then you got Eliza singing whatever part Eliza sings. I'm not a musician, folks. I'm a bus driver. And then you got Esther singing the higher notes. And then you got Brandon down here singing the girls, I mean the tenor part. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And they're singing beautiful. Don't they blend well together? I mean, they're very talented. They love God, and they've really come together, blending well together. But can you imagine if they came up to sing tonight, and Liam said, "You know what? I'm going to do my own thing." And when they started singing one song, he said, "You know, I'm going to sing another." And he's up here just singing his own song, and they're singing their own song, looking at him, and he's just going. Or they're singing the right notes, and you say, "You know what? I'm gonna go freestyle on this for a little bit. I'm gonna change the notes." Or what if Sabre Joy playing the piano decided, "You know what? I'm kind of tired. This is like the thousandth time I've played this song. I'm gonna play Charlie Brown Christmas." Well, that was never mind. I don't know where that came from. But I'm just we all understand this. When music is in harmony, it is beautiful. But it just takes one person to bring disharmony. Amen. And it's the same in the church. When the Holy Spirit is at work and the church is Spirit-filled, it's like the Holy Spirit is orchestrating all of us to work together. But then you sometimes have one person or one group that just wants to do their own thing. Amen. And that brings discord. And so He wants us to be like-minded and agree on some things and have the same love and be of one accord and of one mind. Then in verse 3, he goes on to show us how some ways in which this goes haywire. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Strife or vainglory. What should be done through strife or vainglory? Oh, nothing. Well, what about nothing? You see, the things that are done through strife and fighting carnally are not going to be beneficial to the cause of Christ. Now, I believe in contending for the faith, but a lot of it's just plain old contentiousness that's in an ugly spirit, and it's just coming out of a prideful attitude or a desire for vainglory. And vainglory is just pride. It's an empty pride, an undue pride. And it's like, "Wow, look what I've done. Look at me, everybody, what I did for God." And desiring that attention, that adoration. It's a real problem for us preachers. I'll admit it. Now, I was just sitting there thinking earlier, "See, Lord, when I was a young preacher, did I?" And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah. But it's not just young preachers, older preachers. We can get to the point where God uses us to do anything, and we can't wait to tell everybody what we did. What we did? How about what He did? And sometimes we're saying praise the Lord, but actually we're just really, really want the attention for us. I used to watch these skits. I never saw them in person, but there was a certain youth conference, and they had these three guys, and one of them was named Reverend Bravo. Let's see if there's any recognition. Reverend Bravo was part of this church skit, and he always wore a white suit and had blonde wig on, and he was like Mr. Cool, a televangelist, white suit, white shoes. And his catch thing was always this. He said, "It's all about Him. It's all about Him." We've got to watch out for a vainglory. Hey, that pride takes a thousand forms. Let's give Him the glory. And if we're tempted to take any of it for ourselves, let's just be quiet. Let God work through us. Because sometimes, God uses us and we get prideful and then God won't use us. Happens in church. So what's the solution? "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." What does esteem mean? To consider, to count. So I'm to come to church tonight And I don't know anyone's names here except pastors, but I'm supposed to say, this brother here, better than me. Better than me. I hope they get attention. I hope they get encouraged tonight. I don't come to church seeing what I can get out of it. I come to church seeing what can I give to others. I'm not coming to look down my nose at people. I'm coming to extend my hand to people and just to be a blessing. So it's, listen, as I pastored 20 years, I know sometimes how things can develop in a church where one person didn't get what they wanted and now they're mad at so-and-so and they didn't get the position they wanted and they did, or they parked in their parking place or they took their pew. I mean, the kind of things that go on. Hey, listen, let us esteem each better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He said, preacher, now we're getting to where I can get in on this because I love minding other people's business. And this is my life verse. I love looking out on other people's things. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, hey, don't be so wrapped up in yourself that all you care about is what's going on in your life. Now, I realize we all have a lot going on in our lives, but your life will be a whole lot better if you'll get your attention off your life from time to time and get it on somebody else. And hey, maybe they're having a tough time and you've got a little extra money that might help them through. I used to love as a pastor, I would try to do things. I remember one time there was a man in our church that was going through the police academy. And they were having a tough time and I helped them out. And I found out that he didn't even have gas to get to work the next day, but he was embarrassed to ask for help. And I went and filled up a red gas can and in the middle of the night. I'm so thankful I didn't get shot. And the trailer park they lived in, I'm sitting in the darkness. I'm not siphoning gas out. I'm putting gas in. Felt so sneaky. I know that's a lame example, but I mean, there's so many ways you could be a blessing to somebody. But we got to stop looking only at our own things and start looking on the things of others, not to criticize, but to help. Well, let this, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. So that's the first point. We want to have a Christ-like mind. We want to follow his example. Then we've got to have unity within the church, because I promise you, Jesus Christ never caused disunity among his disciples. Number two, we see the exaltation of humility. Verse 5, we've read, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, so he takes some steps down in verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he would not have been claiming something that wasn't his if he claimed to be God. Right? Jesus is God, correct? And so it would not be robbing, wouldn't be taking something that's not his if he'd come down to earth and said, everybody, listen, I'm God. In fact, he did claim deity, and the Bible's clear on that. But he was in the form of God, but then when he came to this earth, he made himself of no reputation. Isn't that something that needs to be preached today? We are so busy trying to make reputations for ourselves. That's what social media's 95% of it's all about, right? Look how awesome my life is compared to yours. And we all know it's fake, and we still get discouraged because they're on vacation and we're not. I'm just saying this desire to make a reputation for ourselves. Here's something I learned, and this, the lights actually help with this, although I doubt you can see this, but my shadow is being cast on the ground right now. Reputation is like your shadow. As long as you chase after it, it's going to flee from you. But when you turn your back on it and just walk toward the light, reputation grows. We need to trust God with our reputation. Jesus could have walked through every street of every town and told everybody, hey, listen, let me tell you about who I am. And he did in a sense, but also in another sense, he would heal someone and say, no, don't tell anybody about it. Let's lay that on the altar and stop trying to make something of ourselves. The only thing great about us is our sin. Thank God we have a great Savior, but we don't need a reputation for ourselves. Let God build that and let him build it himself. Took upon him the form of a servant. Would it have been wrong for Jesus to be born and laid in a golden manger, or golden cradle, I should say, and raised in pampered luxury, and yet he chose a life of poverty and took upon himself the form of a servant? And of course, we have the great example in John 13 when he even washed the dirty feet of his disciples and then said, "As I have done, so do you. As I have done, let me get the verse right. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Well, one man in our group that doesn't get a lot of attention is our sound man. Where is Paul? There he is. I'm sorry, Paul, did I wake you up? Let me tell you about Paul. Love Paul. Paul just graduated. Paul just became an American citizen. I've been telling everyone. I'm just so proud of him for that. And but Paul's a servant. And he's in the background. But I tell you, he doesn't just run the sound. He is always first to dive into any work that needs to be done as we're traveling. A servant's heart. To me, that is such a testimony. To willingly take upon oneself the towel and the basin and just get the work done that needs to be done. So Jesus willingly took upon himself this and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And of course, Jesus, the name above every name, and the one that everyone will confess and every knee will bow to, either in this life or at the judgment. By the way, far better to settle it now than to settle it then. And someone will read this and say, "That's right, I'm going to humble myself so God will exalt me and give me a big ministry or give me a wealth and stuff." Hold on a second. God exalted him after he died. And it may be that you and I don't enjoy that until we die and go to heaven. Or it may be that we don't enjoy that until we die to our selfishness. And then God can begin to lift us up. Because now he can trust us that if he does magnify us or lift us up, we're not going to steal the glory or play the fool. Because sin blinds and pride blinds us. So the exhortation to unity, the exaltation of humility. One last point. I'm not going to get to the fourth one tonight. Notice number 3 in verses 12 and 13, the expectation of activity. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this verse obviously, in context of the entire Word of God, is not teaching us we work to produce salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That can't be any clearer than that. But because we are saved, we are to work out what God has put on the inside. And so we're to work out our... I mean, if there's something on the inside, it ought to be coming out on the outside. And we ought to be working that out with a godly fear and a reverence and respect for God and an obedience to His Word. And that's God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now this will go back again to our beginning. Like-minded, same love. Here's something that will destroy unity in the church: murmuring. Murmuring is one of those words, the English word is actually based on the sound. Murmur, murmur, murmur. I'm not making this up. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Because when someone is murmuring, they're kind of in the background speaking. They're speaking, but it's kind of inarticulate to those not in the immediate vicinity. Instead of talking to the one that actually can do something about it, they're just kind of murmur, 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 murmuring in the background. It's always negative. It's always something that God corrects. Murmuring. Hey, that's when you get your friends from church and grumble about the pastor, but you don't talk to the pastor. Let's just be plain. We're going to be done soon. But you get together and start having a gripe fest about the pastor, the church, the song leader, the youth leader, whatever, but you don't actually talk to the people that you're talking about. You just talk about them. That's murmuring. I don't know if you're a... familiar with or a fan of Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace. I'm a big fan of the Financial Peace University model. And honestly, he's been driving hour after hour. I've listened to quite a few podcasts and leadership podcasts. And I found he was talking about his business, a $300 million a year business, 1,100 employees. And he was saying one of his core values, and one thing that will get you fired at Ramsey Solutions is gossip. And I'd never heard that in a business setting like this, but he says, here's what gossip is. Gossip is talking horizontally, not vertically. He said, if you have a problem, you go vertical. You talk to your leader, someone who actually has the ability to fix the problem. Talking horizontally just sows discord and fixes nothing. So if you have a problem in the church, here's something you can do. Pray, talk to God about it. Maybe He'll change your attitude. Or, hey, go sit down and talk to your pastor. And not an email. I mean person to person, eyeball to eyeball. Because we all know we're a lot better behaved in person than we are on email. And we're a lot easier to be understood on in person than on email. This is so good. I'm just entertaining myself right now. This is just, and you say, Pastor, I've got this, I don't understand this. And with some humility, you just say, Pastor, could you explain this to me or help me to understand something? And do you honestly think he wouldn't? I believe that he would sit down and talk with anyone. But when we're cowardly, murmur. And it's all horizontal. And it never gets up to the person that can actually do something about it. Amen. And God says, hey, stop it. Whatever you're doing, do it without murmuring. And talk to the person that needs to be talked to. Don't take verbal cheap shots. Don't carry on group texts where certain people are not included. Can you imagine? I'll pick on Witness again, so it's the only ones I know very well. Can you imagine if Witness here had a group chat but didn't invite Mrs. Rasberg and I, and on that group chat they're like, Brother Raz this, Mrs. Raz that. They wouldn't be stupid enough to do that, but I mean, they could. Would that fix anything? Brother Raz wants to eat at Taco Bell again. I'm sick of Taco Bell. Well, murmuring amongst themselves won't fix that, but if they say, Brother Raz, I'm tired of Taco Bell. Oh, okay. Chick-fil-A it is. I'm sorry to pick on my group. I don't mean to put the spotlight. But I mean, that sort of stuff doesn't help. And I'm just saying, if we want to have the mind of Christ, let me tell you one thing Jesus Christ never did on this earth. He never murmured. In fact, when people started murmuring, he said, murmur not. If he had something to say, he said it to whoever needed to hear it, including the rich and the powerful. He just looked them in the eye and told them the truth, sometimes with a verily, verily attached. But he didn't need to hide in the shadows. He just delivered the word. And so let us have that, I mean, that exhortation to unity. Hey, let's, as a church, come together on common ground. The exaltation of humility. Let's be like Jesus. He had every right to be here, but he came down. We have no right to be here, so let's stay down here and be humble before God and each other and let God work in our lives. And then that expectation of activity. Hey, let's just work out our salvation. Let's worry about improving ourselves and following Christ and do things without murmurings, disputings, unnecessary fightings, and just let's let God work in and through us for the benefit of His entire church. And that'll benefit you. Because what benefits the church benefits the member. And what benefits the member benefits the church. Father, I pray that you'd bless these thoughts tonight. I thank you for Jesus who set the perfect example. I thank you for this passage. And though I barely got through half of it, Lord, I pray that what we discussed would be helpful. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would work now in our hearts and convict us or encourage us as needed. I pray if someone here is not saved, that tonight they would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And that those of us who are saved would begin or continue to follow faithfully in your steps. When we mess up and fail, help us to get it right and get back and follow Jesus again. I pray that you work now in the invitation time. In Jesus' name, Amen.